something new for all of us, and I want to take a few moments to just introduce us as we're going into this summer months and into this season of hot. We're going to be taking a look, and maybe you've read it before, but we're going to take a look, and I think it's going to be a little bit of a unique look, though it shouldn't be. I think it should be the way we ought to look at the Gospel of John, and we'll be taking a look at the story of Jesus' life through the lens of John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus. One of the things I get to do when I teach for the university about the Bible is I get to talk about the Gospels and what a Gospel is and how the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they kind of function as a whole, but they're all individually different and they have different parts, different roles. Some of the unique pieces of the Gospel of John, if you've not read it or haven't read it for a long time, it's different than the other Gospels. You'll find that as you're reading through the Gospel of John, some of the things you expect to find in the Gospel and the accounts of Jesus, because what we've heard about Jesus in the past, you're not going to find them in the Gospel of John. You're not going to find any parables. You won't hear him talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to find stories about his birth, about Jesus' birth. John doesn't even mention it, though I think he assumed we would understand that Jesus was born. We don't get the Sermon on the Mount. We don't hear stories like the prodigal son. There's so many things that we often come to expect when we hear the stories about Jesus that we expect to be in the gospel, but John doesn't have those. John has something completely different from the other three gospels, and it is going to be a perspective we'll touch on today, and it'll open up, I think, it's going to open up a number of opportunities for us to wrestle through this gospel of John to say, what does this have to do with me and those around me who are either coming to, have come to, are coming to, or are struggling with the ability to believe in God's Son? Because certainly of all the Gospels, they all point to the fact that Jesus was God's Son. And John does that in spades. But John takes it one step further for all of us. And I think this is why so oftentimes I heard when I was a new believer and or shared with people when they would become new believers, we would always say, oh, the first place you want to start is the Gospel of John. And it's because of this emphasis, which I'm about to tell you, is this emphasis on our need to not only recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, but to believe in him. In John 20, almost at the very end of the gospel, John tips his hand. He lets us see what his purpose in writing this story was. And it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence. He's talking about all the things that Jesus did during his life in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John is saying, this is why I wrote this letter for you. This is for the purpose. It's not just because I'm trying to chronicle history. It's not because I think I'm going to become famous and everyone's going to know my name. No, the reason that John wrote this letter, this story, the story of Jesus' life, was so that we might come to believe, and that by believing, we would have life. Now that's the kernel of the heart of the purpose for the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John does this incredibly well. Believing is the major theme of this letter, of this story. You know, in the Bible, you think, okay, believing is what the Bible's all about, right? Yeah, and the word believe or believes or believed is going to be found. If you go through and you read your Bible, and anyone wants to do this, you can check me on this, okay? Pull out your Bible. Michaela, you got a brand new one. Pull it out. You read it this week, okay? Cover to cover. Go right ahead. And every time, oh, you're a fast reader. I know you are. And every time you come across the word believe, believes, believed, whatever, a variation of the word believe, you'll find that you'll underline it, okay? You're going to have about 300 words underlined in the whole Bible. Okay, let's back it up. Let's not try to do that. That's too much. That's too much homework. But if you were to look just at the Gospel of John, the whole Bible has 300. The Gospel of John has 99 occurrences of that one word. So just in one book, a third of all of the connections to that word believe are going to be in the Gospel of John. And you think about it, a lot of the famous verses that may become familiar to you have the word believe in it. Out of John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house there are many rooms. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I think most famous for all of us, of course, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever what? Would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And so we see that throughout the gospel, if you're reading it, in fact, now that I've said it, don't go cover to cover on the Bible, Michaela, but if you want to go cover to cover on the Gospel of John, you can do this, and any of you can do this. It's not very long. It's about 21 chapters. It will take you, what? Not very long to read it, to sit down and read it. In fact, if you do it, try to do it in one sitting, just see, but you will be shocked at how many times that idea of how important this idea of believe is, and what does it mean for us to believe in Jesus? And what are the struggles we have to believe? Because this is the other interesting piece of John. I'm just going to put it out there for you, and then I'm going to jump in along with Peter into this part of the message I want to touch on today. The last part that is so interesting, I think, that we run across in the Gospel of John, and that's what we'll look at in these next weeks. We run across all these various characters that Jesus engages with, and all of them have various struggles with this very issue. They're struggling with what does it mean to believe, whether it's Nicodemus, whether it's the Samaritan woman at the well, whether it's Martha and Mary, whether it's whoever it is, Thomas, they're all struggling with this issue of what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe when everything is going well? What does it mean to believe when you seem to have all your act together? What does it mean when the life is falling apart? What does it mean to believe when it doesn't make any sense? All of these various characters all come, and that's really the heart of all of their questions. And it becomes really the backbone, this idea that John uses the word believe and how important it is to believe. And then he illustrates what does it mean for us? Because all of us are strugglers. And even if we've come to believe, we struggle with belief at times. And even if we are believers, we know people who aren't. And sometimes it's better for us to understand a little bit of what those challenges are. What is it so difficult for some to believe and miss out on the benefits of what believing is all about? So we're going to take a look at the Gospel of John. We'll look at all these various characters and those whom John has spoke with throughout his life. But I want to start here again at the back, and we'll move then to the front. And we'll be seeing, again, people with unanswered questions or people who are checked out because of their painful past, people who have, you know, found that they have got misconceptions of what God is about. And it's like so many of us. But I want to start here with Peter, here at the end of the book. In chapter 21, the very final chapter of the book, it says, after Jesus had appeared, so this is post-resurrection. This is Jesus is now had been raised. He has already shown himself to them in Jerusalem. And by now the disciples have gone back to Galilee, the region they are from. And so it says, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were there. I cracks me up. How would you like to have been one of those two other disciples? I mean, he could have said what their name was. John clearly knew who was there. And two other guys. Oh, yeah, there were two of the 12. But yeah, two other guys were there with us. Simon Peter says, I'm going to go out to fish. And then they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, was their answer. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Just going to point this out. That little bit of the backstory here, that certainly this is picking up after Jesus has been raised, and there's a great sense of relief that Christ had been raised, but it's still very close to that proximity of his crucifixion, his trial, his betrayal, and all that's been going on. We can't see it, we don't bring it out, but we can know that Peter was struggling at this point, struggling with a barrier to believing. Not so much believing that Jesus was who he said he was, but believing that he could actually still be Jesus' right-hand man. Peter's failures had made him feel unworthy. The shame of his past had marked him as invalid. He had failed and failed spectacularly just a week or two before this. When Jesus is arrested, it was Peter who grabbed out his sword and began to swing it at those who were arresting Jesus, cutting off the ear of a fellow by the name of Malchus. And Jesus had to rebuke Peter and say, no, Peter, put that sword away. And then he's got to stand there, feel kind of embarrassed as Jesus heals the man's ear. And then, of course, that later on that night, as he goes and he's staying close, but he doesn't want to get too close for fear of being identified as one of the disciples, he fails by denying Jesus three times and recognizing that though Christ was giving his life for him, he couldn't even acknowledge that he knew who Jesus was. Peter was going to be struggling with that for a long time. Not that he didn't know that Jesus cared about him, but thought maybe something had happened, that he had blown it too bad. And I think we all get in that place sometimes. We think, I know that God is out there, but why would he care about me? Why would he care about a mess like me? Why would he want to care about a failure like me? I mean, he might have loved me at one point, but didn't I blow it? And didn't I blow it so bad that maybe I don't think I can even approach. I can't come. I'm going to keep God at God's arm's distance for fear that if I came closer, he would tell me how disappointed he is and how much he doesn't care about me any longer. That's how we feel. That's something at the heart level that we feel when we've blown it. But we're going to see here in the story with Peter as we read forward that that's not at all the case. That may be at our feeling level, but we're going to see that Jesus calls him. And again, how he does it is brilliant. It really is. Because we know that Jesus called all of his disciples, Peter among them, and that when Peter was called, according to the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, the way that Jesus called Peter to be a follower of his was what? Through a miraculous catch of fish. Put down your nets. Oh no, let's not put down our nets, Jesus. We didn't catch anything all night long. Put them down anyway, Peter. And guess what happens? A catch so great that they are amazed. They can't even haul it into the boats. And Peter recognizes in that moment that Jesus is God and that he is a sinner. In Luke 5, after that story of the fish, Peter says this, Jesus, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, no, you come and you follow me, and I will show you how to fish for men. It's fascinating to me that as we see the story come back full circle, now Peter is in this broken place again, feeling sinful, feeling unworthy, feeling not able to feel a connection with God at all because of the sin and the failure in his life. And how does Jesus begin to break that? By doing yet another miraculous catch of fish. What is that doing for Peter? He's saying, oh yeah, I may be a sinful man, but Jesus is saying, you follow me because you are mine. There is something so profound about the reality that even in the midst of our brokenness and even in the midst of our failures, that God does not reject us in this, but he invites us yet to be able to bridge that gap, to take that step back toward him and to find that we're not going to be judged and ridiculed, but instead we're going to be received once again. In that moment, this Peter who was broken by his own failings recognizes who it is, remembers what Jesus means to him, what he has done. And he then, John, who is also in the boat, that first time when this miraculous catch of fish and also came along with Peter, he says, it is the Lord. And Peter heard him say it, and he knew it was true. And so he wraps his inner garment and he dives into the water. They're about 100 yards from shore. He dives in and swims. The other disciples pull the boat in, towing this big old honking net full of fish. Probably took him a long time. But Peter swims in. But I love that imagery. And I'm going to invite us. That's going to be our image. That's going to be our image as we move forward into this series. That this is what Jesus wants. Once we come to see for who he is, that we are invited to take the plunge, to dive in. You know, Peter didn't wait for the boat to come in. Peter didn't try to walk on water again like he did before. He simply says, I'm jumping in. I am all in. And Jesus wants all of us to say, doesn't matter what our past may have been, but he wants all of us to be able to step back in and to, with all we are, dive in, trust him, believe in him, and allow his life to begin now to shape the future of what our life will become. In that first story of Peter's calling, Jesus is basically saying, I'm choosing you to be my disciple. Peter says, no, I am sinful. And Jesus says, no, I know you're sinful. I'm choosing you. In that last story of Peter, Peter says, I have blown it. And Jesus says, I know you've blown it. You'll blow it again, but I'm choosing you. That is the message today, folks, that we have when we come to Holy Communion. That these elements that we hold in our hand are reminders of the fact that though we have blown it, though we have failed, that Jesus says, no, I am choosing you. And he invites us to believe, to receive it, and by receiving, saying that we believe that we are his. That's why communion is so profound, because all these things that we do that make us feel like somehow we're going to be invalidated, and Jesus says, no, come. Receive the body and the blood of Christ as a reminder of how far I'm ready to go. So this morning I want to ask you if you've received your little cup with the wafer on top. There's a cellophane and the wafer is in top. And so I'll ask you to take that out. And just hold it in your hand for a moment as we pray over it. Father, we thank you that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from your love. That all of our past, that all of our failures, that all of our future and all of our fears, that everything about us does not invalidate us, but reminds us today that you have chosen us. And you invite us to choose you. Father, I pray for these next weeks as we step in, but I pray for right now, especially, that we would feel you holding us and enable our belief to grow a little deeper that we are indeed yours.